Good afternoon, gentlemen. Is that too loud? Okay, good. Some time ago, I had the privilege of going to a pastor's meeting where Bill Hybels was speaking, and he said something to me that I found very interesting and I thought about. He said, have you ever thought about the first 20, 30 years of your life? Now, some of you can't do that yet, but most of us here can. Think about the first 20 or 30 years of your life with the intention of identifying the most significant spiritual memories that you can remember. What do you remember and recall that you might call a spiritual experience that made a deep, lasting impression upon you, and you just can't forget it? So I tried. I tried that, and I re-rolled the tapes in my mind and thought about the things that I would recall, and along my spiritual timeline, I discovered that it didn't happen in the hours that I spent in Sunday school. It didn't happen at church camp. It didn't happen for me even at the college experience. I went to a Christian college for 4 years, and it didn't even happen there. It didn't happen in those experiences, even though I would say that I find those things to be part of my heritage and something that I really treasure. And I hope that we all want to raise our kids in a church school experience, and going to church camp is a great thing that we ought to encourage them to do. And other Christian learning experiences, the things that came to my mind didn't happen at those times. The point that I came to grips with was that my most vivid spiritual moments, the ones that made the deepest marks in my life, were the experiences that occurred with my family and in my home. One of the earliest of those memories was when my grandmother died, Grandma Butler died, and I remember nothing about the memorial service that the preacher preached. Now, that's terrible for a pastor to say, but I don't even remember the scripture passage that he preached on. I remember nothing about it, but I can remember like it was yesterday. After the service was over and Dad and I were standing by the casket of his mother and my grandmother, and we were talking about Grandma, and a professor friend of my dad's came up and he was talking to us about Grandma. And he turned to me, a young boy that I was, and he said, young man, I want you to know what a wonderful heritage that you have. And he said, as Paul had said to Timothy, I want to give this verse to you. I am reminded, Paul wrote to Timothy, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and now I see it in you. And I am sure that it dwells with you. Then he looked me straight in the eyes and he said, cherish the faith that you have learned from your grandmother and from your parents. What a memory. What a neat experience. What a heritage. Something significant happened to me at that moment. And I remember thinking, my dad is a very strong man, but even when tough times come, and even when his mother passes away, my dad trusts in the Lord, and that's what I'm going to do. Even when the roof caves in my life, I'm going to turn to the Lord and find comfort in God. That's the kind of person I want to be. And then the next most vivid moment for me in my spiritual memory was during my junior high years. My dad was a successful educator. He became president of a Christian college. He was an administrator and a professor. And I hung around with Dad enough to know that he was very capable but had a lot of pressures in life. But Dad always made sure that Sunday was a day that he set aside for the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord. And he always made sure that that afternoon we as a family ate together and spent some time together talking as a family. But after dinner and sharing with the family, Dad would always drive across town to the local rescue mission there in South Bend, Indiana, where he would offer a devotional for some 25 to 50 forgotten men. And every Sunday afternoon, he would go there and he would give a devotional to those men. And often I would go with him and I would play my trombone for Dad in that service while we were there. I don't play the trombone at all anymore, praise the Lord. And you ought to praise the Lord too. But I played it there. And we just had a great time together sharing. But I have one vivid memory of that I will never forget. It was at Christmas time. And the rescue mission always asked Dad and me to go and deliver Christmas gifts and food to the people around the community. And I was really hoping that Dad wouldn't do it that particular year. But Dad turned to me and said, Steve, it's time. Let's go. He had that trunk full of gifts and food. And we dragged them into the homes of various people that we knew through the rescue mission. And one home in particular has always stayed in my mind. We knocked on the door and the mother came to the door. And Dad greeted her by name and he knew her and he talked with her. She was unattractive. She was unkept. She and three children came to the door and we walked into the house with our gifts and food in hand. And I remember the stale smell of the house and the dingy look of the house and the unkept look of the whole place as she and three children came running up to receive our gifts. And then around the corner from where the little kitchen was, dragged a little boy. I don't know, maybe he was 6, 7, 8 years of age. Just a little boy. And I'll never forget him because all he had was a t-shirt on. And he was dragging himself in by his hands. And he had no feet. He had no legs. He only had half a body and he was dragging himself in. And he looked up at me and he smiled so big. And I remember looking into my dad's eyes at that moment as he was looking into the faces of this family. And that's a very vivid memory for me because in Dad's eyes I saw love that did not derive from human origin. And I remember thinking, something very significant is going on here right now. And I wondered if I would ever be like that. Love people enough to go into those kinds of circumstances and situations and give them gifts and let them know that Christ loves them. I wondered if I have a love like that resident in my life. What a memory. What a memory. And so I've been asking myself as I've been preparing for this talk on Proverbs 21, I wonder if I'm leaving that kind of spiritual heritage for my kids like was left for me. The point I'm driving at, men, is that men, dads, you can provide the kind of spiritual training that no institution, even the church, can provide. You have an opportunity to provide your family, your home, your kids with something that no one else can give. You have the potential to make a deeper spiritual impression on your children than any other organization can. Which I think is why Huddle has chosen to look at the book of Proverbs during this year together. We want you to think in terms of your home as a place of spiritual training. We want you to think of your home as a seminary of all things. That's what your home can be, the ultimate, intensive, comprehensive place of spiritual training. And if you would think of your home as a seminary, then you would know that a seminary could not function without a faculty. And of course, your home seminary needs a faculty. And God's Word makes it crystal clear, the professors in the home seminary in which you live are you. You are the professors. And in Proverbs, these kinds of statements are said over and over and over again, and they're even in this chapter that we look at today. Parents, impress spiritual values on your children. Teach your children the things of the Lord. Change your children's lives by charging them to obey God. In Proverbs, it says, parents, train up a child in the way that he should go. And then Paul in Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, instruct your children in the things of God. That's what we're to be about. And some of us as dads really have tried in different ways to delegate this responsibility to others, like to Sunday school teachers or to youth pastors or to your pastors at your church and the like, and you're saying, please help me do this. I need your help. Would you take care of this? And we faithfully drop them off at church and we send them to church camp and we say, do as good a job as you can. And we delegate it to them and we say, it's your responsibility. Do it. And again, all these things might be fine and they might be well, but God takes the mystery out of who is given the primary spiritual responsibility to instruct our children, and the answer is you and me. I don't think that God suggested that parents are simply responsible to see to it that children are spiritually trained. God is charging that dads involve themselves in the very task of doing it, which I think makes us all a little queasy at times. We tend, I think, to parent in the areas of our own competence. If a father is a jock, or an ex-jock, an athlete of some kind, he puts a basketball in the baby's crib right when they're born, and he says to the kid, hurry up and grow up so that we can play ball together. And he teaches them those things. If a dad is a musician of some kind, it's not uncommon for kids to be taking piano lessons while they're still in their diapers. But here's where the plot clots. Many of us do not feel that competent in the area of our spiritual lives. Many of us, even in this room, have walked the walk for many years, and we're painfully aware of our sins and our failures and how we have lived our lives and failed miserably to walk. And this leads to a kind of inferiority complex. And we feel inferior in the area of providing spiritual training for our kids, so we delegate it to the kids, to the programs of the church. What we need this morning, guys, is an old-fashioned aqua velva splash in the face to remind us that God has charged us, you and me, dads, with the primary responsibility for making our children spiritually alive. It's the welcome assistance of the others that we appreciate, but we are called to do it. There's a great wisdom in God's strategy at this point. Dads who sincerely attempt to teach their children spiritually will end up growing more themselves, even more than their children. Part of God's wisdom of giving you the role as the primary spiritual guidance for your children is God's desire to grow us up as parents and as mature believers in Jesus Christ, not just grow up kids. No matter how old your children are, you are still a spiritual trainer of them. Oh, but how much more we grow in our attempt to grow our children. God's wisdom is incredible at this point. That's why He gives us that responsibility. Now, if professors, dads, you and I are needed to have a successful seminary, another obvious need is for curriculum. We need to know what we're going to teach. What is it that we're going to teach our students? Now, this Bible is a big, big book. What are you going to teach them? What are you going to tell them? Well, there are specific marks that you're going to try to make upon your child that are found in this Bible. You can't mark them with every verse and everything that's in this Bible, but you need to know what the basics are that you want them to learn. And you want that to burn that into your children's lives. What is the curriculum? Well, for me, I want my children to know at least three things. One, that the essence of Christianity is a relationship. The essence of Christianity is a relationship. Two, that serving Christ is the most satisfying experience that you could ever have, and you want your children to experience it too. And three, obeying the Lord is the pathway to a blessed life. And in essence, these are the messages that are said over and over again in each and every proverb. And whatever they learn beyond that is whipped cream. It's gravy. It's extra. I really want them to know that the essence of our faith is living a life in relationship with God. And I'm scared to death that they're going to get confused about that. I'm afraid that my kids are somehow going to think that Christianity is merely living a clean moral life, and that's all it is, and it's more than that. Or I'm afraid that they will reduce it to just going to church, and I'm scared to death of that kind of thing. I'm going to do everything in my power to teach them that the essence of Christianity is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want them to know that they can receive divine guidance out of that relationship, and that they can even, now listen to this, that they can even not just experience Him periodically, but every day of their lives, a divine companion to go with them through each day. I want them to know that Christianity is a living, proving, growing relationship with God, and not just a set of rules and codes and guidelines. I want them to know a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And second, I want to teach them that service to God is one of the most important lessons that they can have. I would like to spare them from squandering their lives in a desperate search for the ultimate it that so many of the Proverbs talk about and warn us against. Everyone is out there searching for them. So many of you have shared that you wasted so many years trying to achieve that one elusive possession or trying to get that one long-awaited-for goal, that once-in-a-lifetime pleasure, only to find out that none of these really satisfy. They don't satisfy us. And then you lament that two-thirds of your life was spent in the endless quest for something that does not satisfy. I'd like to spare my kids from wasting two-thirds of their lives to learn that lesson. If you really want to find fulfillment in this life, you find it by giving your life away in service to God and to others. That's what these Proverbs tell us. I want to teach my kids that they will never find ultimate satisfaction through self-gratification. They will find what they're looking for through service to God. Read any of these Proverbs, any of them. And that's what they're telling us. I want my kids to learn these things. And finally, I want to teach my kids that obeying God pays rich rewards. I don't want my kids to grow up thinking that Dad knows best, because Dad doesn't. I want them convinced that God knows best. I want them to know that there are reasons behind what each of these proverbs say, and that those reasons are valid, and that the root of them is a concern that God has for each one of us. I want them to know that obeying God can result in a blessed life, but disobedience will result in wrecked lives. Men, have you ever taken the time to clarify what are the spiritual basics that you want to mark your children? What are you trying to be intentional about having them grasp? Biblical parenting is not just happen chance. You need to be intentional about the training. So, if you agree that dads are the professors in the home seminaries, and that you and I are challenged by God to teach, and if we have identified the basic spiritual lessons that we want to communicate to them, then all that's left is to determine where the classroom is and when it will meet. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 is my key verse for my life. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you should teach this to your children." In verse 7 it says, you should teach it to your children. It's called the Shema. The Shema is a Hebrew word that means listen. And every time the Jewish people would get together to worship, they would always begin by quoting the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you should teach this to your children." Shema means listen. Listen, men. You are to teach this to your children. And the Bible tells you where you're to teach it to your children. God says the spiritual lesson should be taught to your children in verse 7 when you're sitting in your home, when you're walking down the road, when you put your kids to bed, when you get them up out of bed, when you're feeding them in the kitchen. It simply says that the kitchen for these spiritual lessons is all the time. That's what we're to be doing. The classroom is wherever you are, and the lecture is our lives. That's what it's saying. That's what we're to be about. You know, when Jesus took a handful of dirty, untrained fishermen, and he said to them the two most powerful words that a spiritual teacher can say to a spiritual learner, do you know what those two powerful words are? Follow me. Just hang out with me. Walk with me, talk with me, watch me, pray with me, challenge me, but follow me. And in 3 short years, the handful of men that Jesus started with were transformed into a group so strong spiritually that they changed the course of human history. Men, the methodology that Jesus used has never been improved upon. The two most powerful words that you can say to your children in your attempt to mark them spiritually are simply, follow me. Follow me, kids. Hang out with me. If you want your kids to learn the spiritual basics of Christianity as a relationship, then you make sure that your understanding is that the essence of your true faith is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you relate to God in such a genuine, fresh way that it's unmistakable. The kids can't help but see that you know God and that God knows you. It's a relationship. If you want your kids to serve God and find satisfaction in doing so, then discover your spiritual giftedness and make sure that you are useful in the kingdom of God, in your family, in your church, in your community of faith, and let them see the joy that you have in serving Christ. If you want your kids to obey God, then you obey God and let them observe the blessedness that is yours from living an obedient life. If we would just dedicate ourselves to our children and say, hey, follow me, hang out with me, and as we walk through this life together, we'll have some great talks together, you and I. We'll have some great talks, and I will point out some interest points here and there as we go. And after 20 or 30 years, you will have some spiritual memories that will provide the foundation for the rest of your spiritual life. I want to take the baton that was given to me by my parents and run the race in my life full out. I want to run it flat out all the time. I want to be found faithful. And along the way, I want to train up a little girl called Stephanie and a little princess called Sarah in my life and a little boy who's now 6'7" tall and 3.5 or 3 3/4 grandchildren. And I want to hand them the baton and watch them live out their life for God's glory. That's what these Proverbs are telling us, men, that we've looked at now for 21 chapters. They're telling us to go and do this. So commit yourself to it, will you? Make a conscious effort to be professors in your homes. Let it be a place of spiritual learning. Let's apply these Proverbs to our lives. And let's begin doing it now. Men, we are the teachers of the church of tomorrow. Let's not let God down. God bless you.